Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hi, friends, and welcome back to another episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. I hope you and your family had a wonderful Christmas. We have a very short time left now before the end of the year. It's a season of hustle, bustle, and hurry up. But I hope during this season that we'll take time to remember the true meaning of Christmas and the truth of its story, the birth of Jesus. He is the greatest gift that was ever given to us. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Today I want to focus on the truth. The truth is, without Jesus, without God sending His precious Son to die for us, we would be eternally lost. The birth of a Savior, along with His death, burial, and resurrection, make up the truth of our Christian faith. The story is as old as time. It started in the Garden of Eden. Not a dry desert, but a lush garden. Adam and Eve were living perfectly in communion with God, their Creator. And God gave them one simple command. Genesis 2:16-17 says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That sounded pretty clear, right? But then, as oftentimes happens in our lives, the enemy entered the scene. He got close to Eve, and he asked her the question that starts all human drama. Did God really say that? Genesis 3:1 says, "Did God really say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" He's very cunning. We see his strategy, though. He doesn't come in with a condemnation. He starts with just a simple question, a subtle distortion of the truth. He makes God's command sound like it's restrictive and unfair. He puts a tiny seed of suspicion in Eve's mind. He suggests that God's holding out on them. He suggests that God's not telling them the whole truth. And Eve repeats what she knows, but she adds a little something extra, a subtle shift that shows the deception has already taken root. We know how that story ends. Rather, how it begins by introducing sin into the world. She eats the apple and she offers it to Adam, and he eats it too. Now, fast forward, we find Jesus himself. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days. Guess who's there? That same enemy. He starts attacking Jesus in his identity, his purpose, and his relationship with his Father. Jesus is starving, and the enemy says in Matthew 4:3, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." It's that same whisper of doubt. He made the same attempt to get Jesus to question, did God really say that? To question his own identity. Oh, but not so fast, Satan. Jesus is not Eve. Jesus responds not by proving his power, but he quoted scripture back to him, Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew the truth. Jesus was the truth, the way, and the life, and he stood on it. Do we stand on it? This brings us to our own wilderness moments. Our wild places might not be deserts, but they're seasons. Seasons of financial struggle, loneliness, heartbreak, chronic illness. And in those vulnerable moments, a voice whispers, did God really say He would provide for you? Did He really say He would never leave you or forsake you? Did He really say all of that? Then why are you hurting so much? Oh, the devil is so boring. He always chooses the same lies, and he just repackages them for our modern lives. The enemy preys on us, on our unmet needs, our deepest fears. He wants us to look for a shortcut out of this pain. He wants us not to trust God, not to trust God's plan, not to trust God's timing. So how do we find grace and stand firm when we hear that seductive question? First, we have to know the voice of the shepherd. John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." But how can we know His voice? That's simple. By knowing who He is, by spending time in His Word. The more we immerse ourselves in Scripture, the more we learn His character, and the easier it is to spot a cheap imitation, in this case, the enemy. It's important to ask that question, who said that? God surely wouldn't question Himself on whether He said something, so it must be the enemy. God's voice is full of truth and love, even when it challenges us. The enemy's voice, on the other hand, is full of accusations, doubt, and fear. It's important that we know the difference. It's important that we know who said that. Secondly, it's always important that we remember God's faithfulness. The Israelites, though they were always grumbling in the wilderness, they were often met with God's grace and what He provided for them. The desert was a place where they were purified, not punished, where they learned to depend on Him completely. Remember about the manna? They were hungry and He sent them food. Yet they grumbled, so then He sent them some quail to go along with it. What a big, big God. God speaks tenderly. He brought the children of Israel into the wilderness to speak tenderly and to turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope. Hosea 2:14-15 says, "Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt." Isn't that just like God? I can't tell you how many times through the grief of losing my son Bradley that He spoke to me tenderly. Some days I'd probably needed a jump start from Him. But yet, He put His arms around me and He spoke tenderly until He coached me out back into the light. I'm so thankful for that truth that He was there with me and is still there with me every day. When we hear the whispers of the enemy, it's important that we choose to remember the times that God has been faithful in our past, even when we couldn't see the full picture. When we look back, how many times can we see that we were lost because we didn't understand what was going on, yet Jesus brought us through? He's done that for me time and time again. How about you? Finally, we can find peace in His sovereignty. In the wilderness, we don't have any control. It's stripped away. We must come to terms with the reality that God is God and we are not. Knowing that God is in charge and sovereign is what's gotten me through many days. Especially when it made no sense that my son had passed. Oh, how I miss him during these holidays. Thanksgiving was hard. As I sat there beside his chair with his flannel shirt and his Bass Pro Shop hat hanging on it. Oh, how I wish he was wearing that and that I could throw my arms around him. But I miss him. I miss him so much. I know that God is sovereign, and he was here for just as long as God meant for him to be. And now he's in heaven with him. The sovereignty of God is what gets me by so many days. This is where true peace lies. Not in controlling our circumstances, but because we trust the one who does. Because we know the truth. I want to read to you a blog post by Sarah Trent. He deceived them, not the weak, not the weary, not the wandering, but angels, a third of heaven's host, beings who stood in the fullness of God's presence, who beheld his glory in its unveiled brightness, who never once questioned if he was real because they saw. They worshiped before his throne, and still they believed a lie. How? How does darkness slither into heaven itself and convince light to follow it into hell? If Satan could seduce a third of the angels in the throne room of God, what makes us think he won't come after us too? And not just come, but come cleverly, come disguised, come patient, come wrapped in counterfeit light, armed with a half-truth dressed like revelation, whispering just enough scripture to fool those who don't live it. I've felt it. You have too. That subtle pull, that voice that says, "Did God really say that?" That hush that tempts you to make peace with compromise, to dance with sin as long as you don't marry it. That soft suggestion that obedience is too rigid, that holiness is too extreme, that surrender is too much to ask. If angels can fall, we can too. If heaven can be infiltrated, then surely earth is under siege. This is why I must be anchored in his word, why I must be broken before him again and again, why I cannot afford a single day of pride, of coasting, of wandering from his truth. Because the deceiver isn't intimidated by church attendance. He isn't bothered by songs sung on Sunday morning, but he trembles when a soul chooses submission. He rages when a believer lives in the Word, not just reads it or cherry-picks what they want of it. He panics when we pray with authority, walk in purity, and resist his schemes with sword-in-hand determination. I have learned hell's most successful deception is not always blatant rebellion. Sometimes it is almost truth, and almost is never enough when eternity is at stake. I don't just pray for protection from evil. I pray for discernment, to recognize it when it's wearing a mask. I pray to love truth more than comfort, to hunger for the word like breath itself. To see through every trap, every counterfeit, every whisper that leads me away from the cross. Because I don't want to be impressed by what fell. I want to be found among what stood. Take heed lest ye fall. Put on the full armor of God. The enemy's cunning. He's cunning. He's powerful, but he's not God. And those who submit to the word of God are not powerless. Let me be one who holds the line, even if others fall, even if angels did, and even if I stand alone. Sarah Trent speaks with such profound truth. I urge you to follow her blog. So here's the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The truth is that God sent his only Son to be born not in a palace, but in a barn, in a lowly stable, among the farm animals, and in the dirt, to a teenage girl. He didn't come to overturn government rule. He came and lived a humble life to teach me and you how to love. Jesus came to love, to heal, and to forgive. The truth is, he was the greatest example, and we can still follow his example today by reading our Bibles. It contains the greatest story ever told. The truth is that Jesus died and became the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we could live in heaven with him forever. He would rather die than to live without us. That's the truth. So if you're in the wilderness today and you hear that question, did God really say that? Turn away from those lies of the enemy and turn to the truth. Jesus is the truth. Lean on his word. Remember his faithfulness. Trust his sovereign plan for you. Because the wilderness is not a place to be feared. It's a sacred place where we can find God's grace. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust him, and may his river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.